You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church in South Holland, Illinois. You're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Our services are also streamed live at www.thorncreek.org, as well as on the Thorn Creek YouTube channel.
So before I read the scripture here, I want to take you back to your childhood if you're over about 40. I mean, these things still exist, but they're not everywhere anymore. How many of you had an Etch-a-Sketch at some point in your life? Yeah, Etch-a-Sketch. Cool thing, although it was really annoying. And you know, you draw things with it. And one of the coolest things about an Etch-a-Sketch was that you could make it and you draw your little thing. And then if you don't like what you drew, you can shake it. And it's gone. I messed it up. It's like the ultimate second chance toy. You know? Can I start over again? And we love second chances. And this morning in Jonah chapter 3, we're going to be looking at, well, second chances. Let me read to you Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Lord, this is your word. We thank you for it. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds. Lord, we pray that I would speak your words, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So, quick review of the book of Jonah. Familiar story, often to people even who haven't been to church much. God calls Jonah and he says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah runs in an opposite direction because Nineveh is not a very good place to be. So he gets on a boat. He's running away on the sea, and God sends a storm. They draw lots, the sailors do, and they determine that, hey, they find out it's Jonah. And Jonah says, it's my fault. I'm running from God. Throw me overboard. They don't want to. They try everything else to say, we don't want to throw this guy in the sea with this storm. But after they try everything else, they throw him over. And the storm calms down immediately. Whoosh. Calm sea. Interesting side note, the sailors then repent and worship God. You've got a prophet of God running from God, and you've got pagan sailors worshiping God. They throw him in the ocean. He gets swallowed by a fish. And Jonah calls out to God from inside the fish. We looked at that last week and talked about those times when we are deep down. And at the end of chapter 2, it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Notice, as we go into chapter 3, it's God who does all this. Like many books of the Bible, it may be called Jonah, but it's really all about God. God calls Jonah. God sends a storm. God provides a fish. It's God who Jonah looks to when he's inside the fish. It's God who commands the fish, and it vomits him up on dry land. The main character is God. If you learn something about Jonah in here, that's something, but it's not the main thing. This book is to teach us about God who's behind all this. Now, there are a couple different things we'll look at in chapter 3. But one of the things we see is that God is a God of second chances, and he uses people, imperfect people. Now, imagine this at the beginning of the chapter. You know, if you're Jonah, you thought you were going to get away from God. You're like, I'm just going to get in this boat, go opposite direction, and then you're thrown in, so you think you're going to drown. I mean, it's kind of a roller coaster. I'm getting away. I'm going to die now. And then you thought you were going to die a slow death in the belly of the fish. And now you're standing ashore. In fact, it's interesting. It's really clear at the end of chapter 2. It's not like the fish, you know, vomited him up and he swam ashore. No, it says the fish actually vomited him onto dry ground. I don't know how that happened. But it's kind of cool theater, however you think about it, right? I mean, there's kind of this mental picture of Jonah flying through the air. I don't know how it works. But now you're standing on the shore. Biologists tell me that he would have been, basically after 3 days in the gastric acid of a fish, he would have been bleached white. So this is albino Jonah, and in fact, it's, maybe that's one of the things that made his preaching. People are like, whoa, look at that guy. So at this teachable moment, when Jonah's been through all this stuff, it says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, it starts out by saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In other words, the beginning of this verse is exactly the same thing that we saw in verse 1. After all of this, God has not given up on his plan for Jonah. It's almost like the whole running thing didn't happen in one way. In fact, I heard it described like Groundhog Day, the movie. If you've seen that movie, there's a scene, well, every day when Bill Murray wakes up and his alarm clock is, anybody remember what song it is? I Got You, Babe by Sonny and Cher. And I think that's how you know God is mad at you, if you have to listen to Sonny and Cher every morning. But every morning he wakes up and it's like replaying, and in a way it's a fresh start, but another way he's stuck in this loop. And Jonah is in this loop where he's back. But see, that's what God's mercy does. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, I'm going to pay for all this stuff. The Psalms say that God casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. In other words, blank slate, his righteousness is given to us. It's imputed to us, the book of Romans says. And so we have a fresh start. No matter what you have done in your life, if you trust Jesus, you have a clean slate, a brand new beginning. And what we're going to see today is that God has things he's going to do with you and through you and in you. How cool is that? So God's word comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Notice something about God's call. God's call is one of the things it includes is it's a call to go. It's a call from something, but God's call is always a call to something as well. If you ask people about how God has changed their life, they will often tell you about what they've stopped doing. And that can be good because God's grace and his mercy does free us from the sin that owns us. But God's purpose is more than just to take us away from something. God's purpose is to call us into something. When God calls Abraham, he doesn't just say, leave Ur. He says, I'm taking you to a land that I'm going to give you. When God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he doesn't just say, leave Egypt. He says, I'm going to take you to a land that I have promised. And over and over and over again, God is calling people out of something into something. He calls his disciples and said, you know, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He has a thing that he wants to do in their life. And the same thing is true with Jonah. Now, Jonah does not get a good calling. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. In a lot of ways, you're like, wow, this is the rough assignment. Assyria, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria killed nations. I mean, genocide, death, immoral pagans. They skinned people alive. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, you might be like, well, that's not a great city. And he's saying, no, it's big. It's important to God. And he says, give the message I will give you. Now, Jonah knows it's not a positive message. In chapter 1, God said, go and preach against it. And we talked about that's kind of like walking into Berlin pre-World War II and walking in and walking up to Hitler and saying, repent. Or it's like you walking in to Baghdad and preaching to Saddam Hussein back in the day. I mean, it's a tough, controversial thing. Now, Jonah's probably hoping for a nice message, but the key thing is God says, take the message that I will give you. Now, I think this is a discouraging thing for some of us and for the church sometimes. You know, we look at the message of God and we're like, it's tempting sometimes to think, well, they're not ready for that. So I'll just give them this. Sometimes in the name of trying to be friendly and not frighten people away, we water down the gospel and we say, I'm going to say less than that. And we want to give a message of God's love, and God is so loving, but you don't understand the immense nature of God's love until you realize how much we don't deserve it. And so the message that we give as we talk about Jesus has to be the message that God gives us rather than the message that we think will be palatable to them. So Jonah in verse 3 obeys the word of the Lord and goes 500 miles opposite direction, going back to the east. And now I want you to notice something. This is important. God doesn't need Jonah. It's not like God says, oh, I have no other way to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I want to reach Nineveh, but Jonah's my only guy. That's not the situation. In fact, I love what happens in the book of Esther when Esther is told, who knows that you may have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? And she's told, Go obey God, but don't worry about it, because if you don't obey, God will still do what he wants to do. But Jonah obeys the Lord. Second chance. And he goes to Nineveh. Now, archaeologists and people, historians, suggest that the population of Nineveh at this point might have been 100 to 125,000 people, which in those days was a huge city. A huge, huge city. And it's like, I mean, it's pretty comparable to if God were to say, West Blocker, go to Chicago, preach. And you're like, well, that's kind of a big undertaking. And he goes in and he walks in and the city had massive walls, and he would have seen these huge walls towering over him. He would have been walking in for a day surrounded by immorality and violence. And basically the picture is he apparently stops on a street corner and starts to preach. He hasn't booked a church. He just goes in and starts to preach. And it would be really easy to think, well, this is a waste of time. They're not going to listen to me. I mean, this is a city in a nation that is well known. They're legendary. Not these sinners. Now, we don't know exactly what he preached, but apparently it's pretty simple. In the English, it's 8 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In the Hebrew, it's actually 5 words. So it's clear that his message was straightforward and blunt. He just said, here it is. 40 days, God is going to toast this city. In fact, it's the same word that's used elsewhere to refer to Sodom and Gomorrah, which God overthrew and destroyed completely. And Jonah's probably thinking, I like this message. I don't like these people. God's going to pour out his wrath on you. You're going to be overthrown. And Jonah's probably thinking, yes, God's going to toast him. And meanwhile, God is saying, no, I'm going to turn him around. Now, let's applaud Jonah's courage. He went in. But as we will see next week, his heart isn't really in it. And I want to tell you this. If God can use rebellious, hard-hearted sinner Jonah to rock Nineveh, God can use his people here to impact our community in a huge way. I mean, we're all sinners like Jonah, but my sense, having been here for about a year and a half now, is that, you know, most of us, we don't hate our community. We're not like, oh, I hope God toasts them all. We're a group of people that we care about people. I've seen that just in the last few weeks in so many ways. I really think God can use, well, not I think, God's word says that God can use us for his purposes. There are so many reasons that Jonah will fail in this situation. Number one, he doesn't like the Ninevites. That's clear in chapter 4. Number two, he's a lousy preacher. I mean, 5 words is basically his message. Some of you are thinking, sounds good to me. It doesn't appear that he's a great preacher. It's an impossible situation. He's Jewish, and the Ninevites would have hated him. And you can kind of picture him finishing his sermon. And, you know, maybe he said it a few times. Maybe he said it in a couple different ways. But basically, he says, 40 days, God's going to toast you. He packs up his bag to head home. But look what happens in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Now, there's an important question here. Why did they believe God? You think it was because of Jonah? That's pretty clear that it's not. That's not why. In fact, really, the only possible reason that they could believe God is because God, by his Holy Spirit, worked in his heart, worked in their heart. And they wouldn't even have known who this guy was, but they believe him. And the word starts to spread, and the king hears. And this is the king. It says, I mean, he's the king of this awful, horrendous, evil city. It's pretty safe to say he's not a good guy. But it says that he rose from his throne, which is significant. That word picture means he basically abandoned his throne, his royalty, and he said, he took off his royal robes. He is saying, I am not worthy. He put on sackcloth. And that's an abrasive covering made of goat hair. And there's this weird picture of even the cows wearing sackcloth. I mean, the city repents. The only explanation is God. That's the only possible explanation. Please, if you have any other way to explain what happens in Nineveh, you know, interrupt me now. I was going to say, let me know after the service, but come on, bring it on. There's no way to explain this other than God showing up and saying, I'm going to do something great using an imperfect person because my spirit is perfect and I care about people. And he wants to bring glory to himself. And so the important things we need to get to here are a couple things. First of all, God wants it to be clear who is doing this. We don't look at the book of Jonah and go, wow, Jonah's a great preacher. When you go to seminary, nobody studies Jonah as an example of how to preach. And so I think it's safe to say that if we want God to work here, we need to make sure that we give him the credit for what he does. So God wants it to be clear who is doing this, even though he chooses foolish things and broken people. But the other thing I want to point out here is that when God calls us to something, he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. If God calls us to something, he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I mean, who's the person that you think of and you would think, well, that person would never become a Christian? Do you think that God, by his Spirit, could change that person's heart? I mean, the greatest mass conversion in history, really, happens because of a five-word sermon by a guy who doesn't like his audience, who had nothing in common with the crowd, and didn't even want to be there. So compare that to you talking about Jesus with your neighbor, or your coworker, or your family member, or your fellow student at school. I mean, think about that. If God calls you to something, he can and will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Period. We can't lose. And that's why sometimes we're scared about telling people about Jesus. But think about it. All we're called to do is to faithfully share the truth. It's God who brings the harvest. Now, we want to communicate as well as we can. But God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. The end result is that God forgives them. Now, Jonah has not even given them an application. He didn't come to the end of his message and say, okay, I have three application points, boom, boom, boom. He doesn't even tell them to repent. Apparently, he doesn't even see that as an option. But they are sorry. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Not because they earned forgiveness, but because their actions showed repentance. God, by his Holy Spirit, had changed their hearts. They repent, and God changes them. Do you hear this? We serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And I believe that according to God's word, every one of us, God is calling us to some things. God is saying, oh man, I want to use you, not for us, but for him. I would encourage you to find yourself in this story. Are you Jonah? Are you maybe Jonah in chapter 1 running away? Are you Jonah in chapter 2 so far down that you're calling out to God saying, please help me, save me. You are the only one. Are you Jonah in chapter 3? Kicking and screaming and complaining, but obeying. Are you a Ninevite where you feel like God is saying, hey, turn around. As we head towards the end of the service here, we're not going to pray yet. We are going to sing a song together. I want to invite the worship team up, called Waymaker. And then we're going to pray, and I'll take us to a closing song. But this song focuses on God. It says, God, that is who you are. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Think about what is the place in your life that maybe God is calling you to, and you're like, I don't know, that looks like a hard path, God. I want to remind you that this God that we worship is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a light in the darkness. Let's sing together.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise. promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you.
Sing a song now to close. I want to remind you as we sing this that sometimes it's easy to become discouraged, right? I think the church in America is discouraged right now. I think we're feeling like, oh man, we're losing the battle. We're divided, we're broken. And there are a lot of problems. But one of the things that we see in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that God is in control. There are great times when God shows up. And there are hard times, dark times, but God shows up in the midst of that. That there are times when everything is falling apart. And there's this wonderful picture in Ezekiel where Ezekiel sees this vision of a valley of dry bones. And he's like, oh, they're all dead. And God says, oh, preach to the bones. And God brings life in the midst of death. See, the truth of days of Elijah, the song, is that these are the days of Elijah. Days when God is doing great things, but also we struggle with doubt and we struggle with fear. And these are times of great trials, but there is a promise that eventually God will come riding on the clouds. Jesus will show up and everything will be made right. Everything will be made whole. And all of this stuff that we've gone through will be fulfilled and everything will be the way God has made it to be. And we can begin to celebrate now because Jesus ushered in a whole new time when he was going to pour out his spirit. And we're going to be able to begin to celebrate the fact that we cannot lose if we're obeying God. And we cannot fail if we're faithful because his spirit is that strong and his word is that true and his salvation is that real and that permanent. And we are his children, and we live in the days when we know, well, we've seen the end of the movie. We know the end of the book. Jesus wins.